If you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. And when you find it, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's holy word. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1, the Lord tells us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those who he loves, and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endures trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and life? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Pursue peace with everyone, and the holiness without which no one sees the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can always count on your word, Lord. We can always count on you, our Heavenly Father, to guide us and to show us the way. Help us to be willing and yielding to your word. Help it to pierce us very much into our hearts and souls and minds, Lord. Renew our minds according to it. Renew our lives according to it, that we may be holy unto you and live for you every day. Help us all to not only be hearers but doers. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. And we come here to the book of Hebrews, one of the many excellent books in God's holy word. But in the preceding chapters, you'll notice, if you'll turn back, he tells us in chapter 8 of Hebrews about the mediator of a better covenant and the holy sacrifice that Christ has done for us, all the way down to chapter 10. But when you come down here to chapter 11, it tells of, it's called the great hallway of faith, we sometimes call it. The wonderful example in chapter 11 of Hebrews, I encourage you all to go home and read it this evening or this afternoon sometime. The meaning of faith. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God," that's Jesus, "so that things which is seen was made from things that were not visible." And it goes down in there to Enoch, Abel, Abraham, all these people. And it goes all the way through down to Moses, all these different great heroes of the faith. These wonderful examples of the saints of God passed on to the heavens. Well, I know many personally that have passed on to the heavens that are great saints of God that knew the Lord. What great examples we have, not only from the scriptures, but in our lives, of people that purposed in their heart, like old Daniel, that they would not defile themselves. They were going to serve the Lord. We need to do that. He shows us all these examples in verse 1 of chapter 12. We start out with, "Therefore, after telling us about what faith is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, telling us what faith is, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in God the Father above all things, showing what faith has done in the life of Moses, Abraham, and all these people down before us. Therefore, what are we going to do about it? As we come to in verse 1 of chapter 12. With this wonderful thing of faith that we have, he comes here to verse 1 of chapter 12 and says, therefore, what are we going to do about what we've just learned about faith when you go home and read that? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so great a cloud of them, then right there described in verse 11, those within our lives that have followed the Lord, we have a great cloud of witnesses. And he's going into a little bit here, the example of them Roman games they would do. You'd have a great stadium full of people watching that have done it already, and then they're down here to run forth the race. But we're doing a more noble race. Bodily exercise, the Bible tells us, profits some, but godliness is great gain with contentment. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we have all these people to witness before us of what God has done for their lives and for the life of others. We have a great cloud of witnesses of the mighty powers of God. Let us also, he says, lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. He says, let us also, just as they've done in times past, lay aside every weight. If you're running a race and you've got a bunch of bricks in your backpack, you're not going to win the thing. You're going to get tired, you're going to grow weary, and you're going to fall. So too in the life of a Christian, if we're hauling all this stuff around with us, all this junk from the past, all this junk of sin, the sins of the flesh, the ways of the flesh, we're hauling all that with us, you're going to faint, you're going to grow weary. Bible tells us, let us not be weary in well-doing, but let us go forth. Bible tells us to go on to sanctification, go on to salvation, for that's the will of God concerning us. We can't be hauling all this junk around with us. We have to let it go. We have to let go of the ways of the flesh. They died with Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He says, let us also lay it aside. Notice here, it's not God's going to grab that thing and take it from me. He says, no, let us also lay aside every weight. What's weighing us down in your own Christian walk? What's weighing you down from fully trusting the Lord, from fully walking in faith as he just described this wonderful faith? We can go back and look at the different lives of the saints before us. If we look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that family that Christ himself was descended from, it had a lot of messes because they allowed sin in their life so often. How much more could we serve the Lord if we lay this stuff aside that's burdening us? Lay the burdens down for the Lord. Let us also lay aside every weight. What's weighing you down? You know, when Peter was walking on the water, he was doing fine when he looked at Jesus. But when he looked down at the water, he started to sink. His worries weighed him down. His lack of faith weighed him down. Let's have faith. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Faith is trusting God, even when we don't understand it. We don't understand what tomorrow's going to bring, but he's already faithful tomorrow. He's already took care of tomorrow. We can trust him for that. So, today, what are we going to do about it? Let us lay aside every weight. He's telling us to do this. He's not going to jerk it away from you so often. The sins in our life, we need to get right with the Lord. He will chastise us till we do it. But in the end, it is our decision. Let us lay aside every weight. What's weighing you down in your life? Lay it aside that you may fully trust the Lord. He says here, not only every weight and the sin that clings so closely. What's the sin that clings so closely? Predisposition sin that clings so closely to your heart. A corner in your heart has still got a sin running around in it, running free. What are we watering in our lives? It's like a seed. Sin's like a seed we plant in our hearts. Just entertain it a little bit, you're watering it. Indulge it a little bit, we water it a little more. You fertilize it a little more until it's a great one of these great big oak trees. We got to conquer it by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way to do it. We can't let it keep growing and growing in our lives. It'll smother us out. You ever saw where one of them big oak trees has grown up next to a house or something? People's let it grow and grow and grow until it tears down the wall. It's knocked the whole building down. That's what sin will do if we let it grow in our lives. If we don't lay it aside, get rid of it. He said, let us lay aside every weight, and let us also lay aside the sin that clings so closely. It clings so closely to your heart. The devil will tell you it's all right. Nothing wrong with it. The world will tell you half the time there's nothing wrong with it either. The world has no boundaries on evil. We can see that more plainly every day. The things that they keep saying is acceptable and more acceptable. If you go over to Europe, we just think some of parts of America is perverse and wicked. Europe's a whole step ahead of us already. It's coming here. The world, what they think's right and wrong changes. They thought it was all right to enslave people at one point. and treat them like dirt. They thought it was okay to murder Jewish people in Germany at one point. The world, what they think is right and wrong, it changes with the sifting winds, the sifting sands of the sea. But what God says is right, what He says is right and wrong, it's the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. I, the Lord, I changeth not, the Bible tells us. The Word of God is forever more sealed. Praise God for that. So we need to measure our lives according to the Word. Not what other people say is right and wrong. Not what the deep in our heart says right and wrong. Oh, we hear that a lot. Follow your heart. Just do what you feels right. Don't ever do that. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, Jeremiah tells us. We need to get our heart right with God in order that it's on the same course with the Lord. On our own, it's not. On our own, our ways are not right, but God's ways are higher. When we submit to Him, then, you know, the Bible tells us that if we trust in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. Why is that? Sometimes the desires of our heart sin. He won't give us that. God will never give you sin. But when we change our heart to be in line with His ways and His Word, then our desires change. As Romans tells us, to be the changing of our mind, the renewing of our mind, we have to change how we think, how we live in accordance with the Word of God. But first, we have to lay aside every weight and that sin that clings so closely. Think about that. What's clinging closer to your heart? Is it the Lord or something else? And He says here, if we do that, the latter part of that verse, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. We have great things set before us, the race on the straight and narrow way up to heaven. But our faith isn't just in heaven. Heaven didn't redeem us. Heaven didn't die on the cross for us. Jesus did. Heaven is a temporary place. It will pass away, Jesus says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never fail. That place called heaven right now is going to pass away, and there'll be the new heavens and new earth in the new Jerusalem. That's our home. We need to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith we're about to get to. Fix our eyes on Jesus. He says, let us run with perseverance the race. Where are we going? We're going to heaven one day. But where are we going right now? We're walking with Jesus. While we're down here below, we need to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, trusting in Jesus as we run with perseverance the race. We got a lot to do running with perseverance. Not running with lack of perseverance, not running with laziness and slothfulness in the things of God. You know, a lot of people can be hard workers down here below. Never once lazy, but can be extremely slothful in the ways of God. Very lazy in doing the things of God. That's the things that matters the most. We can get so busy doing trivial things when we're not even running with perseverance the race that is set before us. As that old hymn says, many run around to carve a name of title, but high up in heaven's book of life, my name is written clear. If our name's written there, we need to be striving for the things of God, not the things of man. If we seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, all these things will be added to us. If we'll seek God and His righteousness first, this other things down here will take care of themselves. So look at Daniel's life. God gave him favor with them pagan kings, and them pagan kings, some of them even got saved because of his example, because of his witness, God used him. We're running this with perseverance. We're looking to Jesus. We're following Jesus. We're seeking Him first and foremost. He's the center of our life, and everything else will fall into place. Run with that perseverance. Determined to follow the Lord. Determined to live for Him. We have a lot of choices down here below. We can get determined, I'm going to finish this old job, I'm going to do this. But if we're determined to follow the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, love our neighbors as ourselves, to love Him above everything, it'll all else fall into place. Get our focus on Jesus so we can run with perseverance. Persevere to the end. Be thou faithful in the end, I'll give thee a crown of life, the Bible tells us. Those that are faithful unto the end, He will not blot the name out of the Lamb's book of life. Be faithful unto the end. He says here, let us run with that perseverance, the race that is set before us. It's in the future. It's not in the past. We look back in the past and see these great heroes of the faith, but we're not looking back to them for salvation. We're looking unto Jesus. We're going on the path that is set before us, not the one set behind us. The one set before us, not on the past mistakes, not on the things that's crucified with Christ, but on the race that is set before us, going on to salvation, following Him more fully in sanctification. He says here, how do we do that? Verse 2 of Hebrews 12 says, looking to Jesus, that's the answer. Looking to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus to everything we do. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I like how King James translates it. The author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author of it. He is the pioneer. We talk about the pioneer days. There wasn't nothing out here. It's just a bunch of woods. The pioneers came and they built up things. There wasn't nothing good in my heart. There wasn't nothing good in your heart. We were eternally wicked. But when Jesus came, He is a pioneer of our faith. As the author of our faith, He redeemed us. He set us free. He gives us victory. Praise to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we need to be looking to. Looking to Jesus. Not looking to me. Not looking to you or somebody. Looking to Jesus, He says. For He is the pioneer. He's the author. He started this show. He started this thing. He started our faith. And He's the perfecter of our faith. Or as King James, as I said, the finisher of our faith. He's the one that makes it perfect. It's not me. It's not you. Our works are filthy rags without faith in God. Our works are nothing unless the Holy Ghost is doing it through us. Then our good works. Then we can do the works of mercy and works of piety, as John Wesley tells us, to get closer to God by serving others and serving the Lord. Then we can do that. First, we got to get ourselves right with God, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, and He says, and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that makes it perfect. But before we can have faith made perfect, we have to get rid of these things. It's weighing us down for following the Lord. It's like tying a big old brick, couple of cinder blocks around your neck. You're going to be looking down there at the ground the whole time. But when we get set free, when we lay it aside, we can look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He's the pioneer, He's the starter, and He's the perfecter. Are you going on to perfection? Are you listening to what God has to say? Are you drawing closer to Him? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you, the Bible tells us. He says here, who for the sake of the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. That wasn't a joyful thing, enduring the cross. It says there, disregarding its shame. There was nothing a more shameful way to die than the cross of Calvary. That was the place that criminals, the wicked criminals, hung. He hung with two of them up there. Praise God, one called upon the name of Jesus and got saved, but one rejected Him and went on to hell. That's a sad thing. We have the choice every day. Isn't that an interesting thing that when Jesus was dying on the cross, He was enduring the cross for us, disregarding its shame, knowing it's shameful, but doing it out of love for us, because there was no other way for us to have faith in God. There was no other way to be right with God. He disregarded that shame for me and you. He disregarded the shame of the cross of Calvary to bring us to redemption, to bring us to faith in God, to bring us into the love of God. That's how much He loved us. But He went up there on that cross, and there was one on His left and one on His right. Even on that very day when He was dying, that man called upon His name, and he put his faith in Him. Today you will be with me in paradise. And they were, praise God. The other one just railed against Him. What a sad thing. That happens every day. It was God's will for both them men to be saved, but only one accepted the call. Only one submitted to Jesus. Only one turned his life and his heart to Him. Every day that choice is made to this very day for me, for you, for every person we choose. Are we going to rail against Him by how we live? Even if we don't rail against Him in our words, how we live, we can rail against Him. We can turn to the Lord, turn Him back to perdition. We want to be submissive to God. Listen to Him, because look what He did for us. He's a pioneer and perfecter of our faith for the sake of the joy that was set before Him. For the sake of the joy of where He rose again from the dead. Jesus didn't just die for us. He rose again for us, that we can be dead to sin and risen to new life in Jesus Christ, who for the sake of the joy that was set before Him, that joy we just talked about when we lit that candle, the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible tells us. Not just an emotional happiness, but the joy of the Lord, a gift of God. He says the joy that was set before Him. He knew what it was going to be like, and He endured it anyways. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Even if it's shameful, He did it for us. Almighty God, through Him all things were created, John tells us. By Him, without Him, not a thing was created without Him. Everything was created through Jesus Christ. You and I were created through Jesus Christ. The mountains were created through Jesus Christ. We can trust Him. We can follow Him. And that's who died on the cross for us. It wasn't that God just picked somebody. He didn't just have God the Son and said, well, I think you ought to go down here and do this because I don't feel like doing it. Oh, Jesus Himself did it willingly for us. He's the one that created us. Before we were in the belly of the womb, God knew us. He created us. He died willingly on the cross, disregarding its shame. We can thank Him for that. That's how He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That's how He's the author and the finisher of our faith, for what He did on the cross and rose again. He says here, disregards its shame and has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of God. As I mentioned before, He took His seat. There was no seats in the temple. There was no seat in the tabernacle. Hebrews tells us elsewhere, the blood of bullocks and rams could never take away sin. It would cover it. They put that sin on the scapegoat just to give Him by for one more year till the Day of Atonement come back around. It never took away sin. It was just putting a Band-Aid on a giant cut that never healed. But Jesus He's the balm of Gilead, the Bible tells us. He heals the wound. He sets us free. He was the final sacrifice for sin. He says here, in disregarding its shame of the cross, he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down because it's a finished work. Jesus isn't crucified every Sunday, as some have taught. He's not re-sacrificed every time coming down to the altar. No, he is redeeming us. He has died once and for all, he says here, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. When you sat down in the ancient days, it meant you had authority, but it also meant you was finished. Finished work, we can trust in him. Finished work of Calvary, I can't earn my salvation, neither can you. We only do it by trusting in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. He has taken the seat. He's finished the work. He reached out his hands and said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, the Bible tells us. He finished our redemption. We can trust him, he says. In verse 3, he says, "Consider him who endured such hostility." Think about what Jesus did for us. Hostility. We forget just how powerful the cross was so often, but that right there is where God did his business. That's where God did everything with humanity. He met humanity at the cross. That's where he took care of sin on our behalf, on the cross. We could not do it. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners. He did it out of willingness. Hostility against himself. What did Jesus say? There's so many enemies down here for him. He said, don't expect much better so often. We have it good in this country. There's not much hostility, as we'll fix to read here in a minute. There will be someday. We can see it, the seeds being sown of that. Years down the road, that'll be down, most likely be the case. Right here, right now, we have this wonderful liberty. We need to remember our brothers and sisters around the world that don't have that liberty, and what a powerful thing we can do. They're doing great, mighty works in China and these other pagan countries, these other wicked countries that persecute the church. They're doing mighty works of God there and are being killed for it. How much more mighty works of God can we do here where we're free to do it? Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners. He endured it out of love for those people. He loved them. He loves me and you, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Not to grow weary or lose heart. Consider what Jesus went through on our behalf. Consider the suffering he did. And remember, sometimes we'll suffer down here below, but we need to remember that Jesus Christ suffered it on behalf of us. Because remember, what did he say earlier in this chapter? Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Run with perseverance our walk with the Lord. He says, walk in the Spirit, not sit in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk with the Lord, the Bible tells us. It says Enoch walked with God. He lived a life pleasing to God. He was transformed, transfigured straight to heaven. He didn't die. Let's go walking with the Lord, living for him. He says here, that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Remember what Jesus did for us, that we may not grow weary. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, the Bible tells us. Let us not lose heart. Remember, it's not over yet. Jesus is conquering. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Every time when he was casting out those demons, so many times, what did they say? So what have you to do with us, Jesus, the Son of God? Our time has not yet come. The demons and hell, all these principalities of darkness, they know their day's coming. They know what Revelation says. They even know who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. They know their days are coming when they'll be cast into the lake of fire. It's just a matter of time. We can live in victory through Jesus. Remember what he did for us and what he's doing for us now, that we may not grow weary or lose heart. In verse 4, he tells us, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In your struggle against sin, so many children of God, there's not a struggle against sin. They're just letting sin have at it in their life. Do as it pleases. Let the devil take over, and then you're falling away. That's not what God wants. In your struggle against sin, are you struggling against sin in your life? Are you fighting it by the word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit? That's our only weapon in the armor of God, is the sword of the Spirit. We got the breastplate of righteousness. We got all this different armor shown about. We need to have the sword of the Spirit. It don't need to be collecting dust on the coffee table, but it needs to be opened up for us to soak in the bread of life, to understand it, to read it, to draw closer to God. He says here, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We've not yet resisted that point here. I've had nobody point a gun at me and say, renounce Jesus or I'm going to shoot you. People have that every day, but we haven't. What a blessing we have. We need to remember that. In our struggle against sin, we have such a blessing to live in this country. We have such a very, very big opportunity here. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. God's going to require much more of the church in the United States than he is in the church of China. Why is that? Because we have been given so much. But so often the church in America is coming up short. We ain't following the Lord how we should. We're not giving everything to God. We're too busy playing around with these toys down here below that the moth and dust doth corrupt. We need to be living for the Lord the first. First and foremost, there's so many distractions here. The devil loves to give distractions. They're all around us. They're on the billboards driving up the highway. But God wants us to be living for him in your struggle against sin. Are you struggling against it? Are you wrestling with it? Or are you giving in to it? We need to be struggling against it. In your struggle against sin, he's talking about sanctification. That's by the word of God and the Spirit. Faith like this cometh not but by praying and fasting, the Bible tells us. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. Remember, we're children of God. We're not just some slave of God that he beats around. We're his children. We're born again in the family of God. God loves you. God loves me. We're born again. We're his children. Listen to what he says, the exhortation. He exhorts us here. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't regard it lightly when the Lord disciplines us, he says. Revelation says, those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He says here, my child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't regard it lightly. Don't make fun of it. Don't pretend like it doesn't exist. It's there. The Bible teaches this. Or lose heart when you're punished by him. Remember, in Psalm 23, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Those are two very different instruments. The rod is a rod of discipline, and the staff is the staff of guiding. If the Bible tells us that they both comfort me, they need to both comfort us, remembering that God wants us to be holy. His first concern in our life is that we are holy like him. That needs to be our first concern. Is it, or is something else your concern? Or lose heart when you're punished by him. Don't lose heart. Draw near to God. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Why does he do it? He does it out of love and chastises every child whom he accepts. He doesn't want us to live in sin. God knows what sin does. That's why he told us not to do it. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. That's what's going to happen. If you endure sin, live in it, you're going to end up dead, the Bible tells us. If you keep on, keep on, you'll end up spiritually dead. Verse 7, endure trials for the sake of discipline. Endure trials. God sends us trials in our life. This life down here in this world, it's not always sunshine and roses down here. There's some rough times for us all. We have different things we go through. I think of our dog. We got a bloodhound, a big old tall fella. And my mom and dad, they got a little bitty miniature schnauzer. That thing, he's got short little legs. Well, if we tell them both walk through the mud hole, you asked Otis, our bloodhound, he's going to say that thing wasn't ankle deep. But if you ask little Ollie, he's going to say that thing was belly deep. We have different things in our life, different things we go through. I'll go through things, you'll go through things, and we go through things differently. We have different trials down here below, just like that mud hole. It may just engulf me, and it may not bother you. Different things in our lives. We all go through trials, but we know that God is faithful. Different trials, I may go through the same trial as you, and it affects us differently, but the same God is faithful. We need to endure the trials for the sake of discipline. Endure them. Know that God knows best. If you remember in the book of Job, he endured some trials. Chances are we probably won't endure so many trials as he had. God had given him much, and much was required. If you look back, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was his prayer. As he went on, it got worse and worse. Notice that the devil had to ask God before he could harm him. The devil had to ask him. The devil is subject to the Lord. He's bound, the Bible tells us. He only has a little bit of rain. In the end, he'll be cast in a lake of fire. We can endure trials. There'll be different trials. In the end, what did God say when Job kind of was starting to ask why? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? I wasn't there. Neither was you. Neither was Job. Go back and read that in the book of Job. God gives a very lengthy answer about his power, how mighty he is. God sees the big picture. When we're going through trials, we can endure them and run the race with discipline. Run the race not growing weary, not losing heart. That God is trying to get us better. He's trying to get the best of us. Make us more holy and more like him, more righteous, more glorious in the ways of God. Endure the trials, he says, for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children, he says. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? That's a very mighty mess if a child is never disciplined, we can see. If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. God treats a lost person differently than he treats a saved person, doesn't he? We receive discipline because he wants us in line with the word of God. Lost people, they're already lost. What does lost people behave like? Lost people. Because they're not sheep, they're goats. But God wants them sheep. He wants all people to be the sheep of his pasture. But you have to get right with him first before we can get to this point. But we as his sheep, we're part of his flock. Sheep of his pasture. We are his flock, the flock of God, the children of God. He's going to guide us. He's going to discipline us. God is treating you as children because that's what we are. We are children of God. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? Verse 8, if you do not have that discipline in which all children share, all of God's children, then you're illegitimate and not his children. That's a scary thing. God's not trying to get you more holy. You're illegitimate, he says. Be right with the Lord. Make sure you know you know him. Verse 9, moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and life? Because human parents waver. All people waver from time to time, but God never wavers. His discipline is always perfect because he's wanting us to be able to run with perseverance this race of the Christian life set before us. He wants us to do it best. The Bible tells us he works all things for the good of those that love God who are called according to his purpose. We need to stay close to God and follow him. He says here, should we not even be more willing? Are we willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and life? Are we willing to be subject to what God says? Or we want to be subject to something else? Or are we going to be rebellious and not follow him? We need to be subject to God the Father. Be willing spirits to follow him. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to share in his holiness. The whole point is for us to be holy. He's renewing the nature. He's renewing the nature that he created us. Sin destroyed it. Sin harmed us. At the fall, you read in Genesis. But God is renewing us. We are the first fruits, Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the new creation. Moreover, we had human parents, he says. But now that set all that aside, we want to listen to God, our Heavenly Father. Everybody has a Heavenly Father in the whole world. Some people ain't got no family, but Jesus Christ, God the Father, they always have a Heavenly Father, he says. Subject to the Father of spirits and life. He's the Father of spirits. It's a spiritual level. That's our battles that we're fighting. It's spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're fighting the spiritual battle. That's why we need the sword of the Spirit. He says, and life. Life is only found in God, and life more abundant. Not just mere existence, but life in God. Following the Lord. In verse 10, he says, for they disciplined us for a short time. It seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. He wants us to share in his holiness. He wants to share a portion of God's character with us. God wants us to be like him, the Bible tells us. It says we shall be like him when we get to heaven. Why wait? Why tarry? God wants us to share in his holiness. He wants to share his ways with us and us to walk in his ways. That's to be part of him. God wants a relationship with you. He loves you. He wants us to share in his holiness. He wants what's best for us. We can trust him. He sees the future. In verse 11, now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time. God's chastening rod don't feel good sometimes. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It sure was painful when Daniel and his friends were shoved off into Babylon. Not sure wasn't a good experience. But God used that to make them more holy. And they submitted to him. We need to be submissive to God. Submissive to his ways. Old Apostle Paul, when he was out doing the Lord's work in the book of Acts, they took that man out to the city gate and they stoned him. They thought he was dead. They left, kicked him in the ditch and left him for dead. God raised him up. He didn't die. Sometimes following the Lord is a painful experience down here below. But rather it pleasant at the time, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. In the end, we'll see it better. In the end, we will be better off by following the Lord. Through the trials that we may go through, God is faithful and he'll make us better off. Through having gone through the trials, full trust him. Learn from it. Don't be bitter about what happens down here below, but be looking. Instead of looking back, why did this have to happen to me? There's a lot of bad things happen to people. None of us deserve anything but evil at the hand of God, but yet he gives us so much good. we ask the wrong question. It should be, why has God given us so much? Look back there. Instead of looking back at, why did this happen? We need to look back. What can I learn from this? How can I grow in holiness through what has gone forth? Make straight the path, he says. Strengthen your weak knees. He says it, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's training us over this. In verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Don't be drooping. Our knees are weak. In verse 13, and make straight the path for your feet, set so that what is lame may not be pulled out of joint, but rather be healed. God wants to heal us. How's he doing that? In verse 14, it says, pursue peace with everyone. The Bible says, so far as it remains on you, live at peace with all people, everybody. So far as it remains up to you, pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one, says no one, will see the Lord. Do we want to see God? I want to see him. I want to know him more deeper every day. Do you? Lord, help us too. He tells us how we'll see him. We can see him down here below if we're walking in the Spirit. If we're living for him, if we're laying aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, we can see him right now. He says, through holiness, the holiness, his holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you're not living for God, if you're not putting your trust in him, you won't see him, he says. Verse 15, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it, he says, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. If we're not laying out the sins that clings closely to us, if we're not laying aside the weights, we're not obtaining the grace of God. The Bible says there's grace for every need, that God gives us every bit of grace that we'll need. But we choose if we're going to obtain it by faith, if we're going to reject it by bitterness. He says there that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it may become defiled. Root of bitterness, root of your own ways. Are you living a defiled life of sin down here below? We're living a life of holiness. We have that choice to make every day. What are we going to be like? Who are we going to follow? In verse 16, he gives us an example. See to it that no one becomes like Esau. Remember old Esau? An immoral and godless person. Lord, help us. Who sold his birthright for a single meal. Remember that? He sold it. He didn't care. It wasn't worth nothing to him. Something that was sacred was worth nothing. Are the things of God sacred to you? Or did you sell it for a little bit of fleshliness? He was a fleshly person. All he cared about was gratifying me right now. Flesh. He was just a little bit hungry instead of waiting. Oh, I'll sell the birthright. Just get a little something to eat. Like Esau, an immoral and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. Not even a big one. Brothers and sisters, we need to be seeking the spiritual things. Verse 17. You know that latter, when he was wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Are you rejecting the inheritance that God has given you? Are you rejecting being a child of God for the fleshliness of this world? Just like Esau did. He did the same thing. It happens every day. Godless person. Immoral. He sold his birthright for a single meal. Are you selling your birthright in the kingdom of God by holding on to the sins that cling so closely instead of letting them go? Brothers and sisters, help us by the power of the Holy Ghost. He says here, you know that later when he wanted to inherit the blessing, as we want to inherit the blessing of God, he was rejected. He was rejected, the Bible says. God says, because you rejected me, I reject you. Well, that's a terrible thing. But he also says, call unto me, I will answer thee and give unto you eternal life. Don't reject God or we'll be rejected. He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. Notice here, he could have repented. He could have got right, but he found no chance to repent. Even though he sought the blessing with tears. He sought that birthright blessing with tears. He cried about it. Many people in the Bible, it records, cried. They weeped about the sin, but they never weeped for it. They never bothered repenting. He didn't bother repenting. He found no chance to repent. He didn't care enough to. You care enough about God to repent. He sought the blessing with tears, bitterly, as some translations say. Bitter tears. Cried about it, but never submitted to God. He never cared enough to submit to God. We as God's children need to be careful to submit to him. Submit to God, submit to his way, that we can run this race, so we can live for God as we walk the straight and narrow way. Verse 18, you have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. Remember in Exodus 20:19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. The children of Israel heard the voice of Almighty God and they didn't want to hear it. It scared him, it says, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Verse 21, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible tells us. Verse 22, but you have come to the Mount Zion. We haven't come to Mount Sinai. It was a scary place. We've come to Mount Zion, he tells us, and to the city of the living God. That's where we're going to live. There'll be no darkness there if you trust the Lord. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. You know what heaven's going to be like, what the new Jerusalem's going to be like? It's going to be a holy place. The Bible tells us there's no defilement, no wickedness, no sin in that place. It's a holy place set apart for God. That's where God is. There's no darkness there, no weeping, nor pining, no sadness. We need to be living as children of the kingdom of heaven now, children of God. That's where our citizenship is in the end. He says here, innumerable angels and festal gatherings, verse 23, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, God's children. Notice here, the firstborn enrolled in heaven. God don't have any grandchildren. He's only got children. You can't inherit your faith. It's a faith you have to follow on your own to become a children of God. It's a faith you must do on your own. We have this great cloud of witnesses he talked about, but we ourselves personally have to lay aside the sin. We personally have to trust in the Lord. We can't ride on our parents, grandparents, some friend's salvation. It has to be personal, he says here. But and the assembling of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven by the Lamb's Book of Life, and to the God, the judge of all. He's the judge of all, not me, not you. He judges by his standard. Our standards are warped so often, but God's standard is never warped. His standard says forth that those who hate somebody are guilty of murder. The Bible says that in God's standard, those who lust after another are guilty of adultery in their heart. This is how strict God's law is. We can't do it on our own, but we have to go on God's righteousness and trust him and lay aside the sin. He says here, in the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Glory to God will be made perfect. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Notice here, Jesus is the mediator. It ain't Mary, it ain't me or you. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, the mediator, the only mediator and advocate. The Bible tells us elsewhere. He says the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that he speaks, a better word than the blood of Abel. The Bible tells us the blood of Abel, when he's murdered, cried out to God for a vengeance. Blood around us in this world cries out to God for a vengeance. The blood of the innocent babies murdered cries out to God for a vengeance. But brothers and sisters, the blood of Jesus speaks far more clearly than that. The blood of Jesus cries out to God and brings redemption. If you got the blood on your heart, when I see blood, I'll pass over you. It happened in the Old Testament. They put the blood of the Lamb over their door. When God saw the blood on that door, he passed over the wrath. When he sees the blood of Jesus in our hearts, the wrath passes over, for it shows we're his children. Have you got the blood of you, the blood of Jesus? In verse 25, see that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? Moses warned them, and they didn't escape. How much more when God's warning us? Verse 26, and at the time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, he says, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Heaven and earth will pass away, the Bible tells us. It will be taken away. My words never fail, he says. Therefore, in verse 28, here's another therefore. What are we going to do about what he just said about the Old Testament now? Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, it cannot be shaken as the earth can, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. He says there, let us give thanks. Are we living thankful lives? If we are, we're going to be laying aside the sins and following the Lord. If we're truly thankful for what Jesus did on the cross for us, despising the shame, he went there anyways for us. If we're truly thankful, we offer to God an acceptable worship. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, the Bible tells us. That's how we worship God most of all. The most glorious work God does is take us and redeem us, where we can live holy lives. He says here, worship with reverence and awe. Reverence. Are you at awe with God, or is you just numb to it? Is your conscience seared with a hot iron? Can you think of God or just in awe of him? He is awesome. awesome, the Bible tells us, in the old sense of the word. Just, we're absolutely in awe at His goodness. It says in verse 29, "For indeed our God is a consuming fire." He is a consuming fire, the Bible tells us. He consumes sin out of our lives, or it will consume in wrath one day. Brothers and sisters, we want to be living for the Lord in His ways, for He is a consuming fire. Let His fire consume the sin out of our lives. Let us live for the Lord. We have this fire on the altar to represent His presence among us. He's present with me, He's present with you, and He wants us, as we go back to the very beginning of this chapter, lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so close. Let's all bow our heads. I want to ask you. He gives us all these wonderful examples of the Word of God. Warns us against rejecting God's grace. Warns us against rejecting His discipline. Most of all, we can be warned about rejecting the ways of God in our lives. Children of Israel so often gave God lip service. "These people honor me with their lips," Isaiah said, "but their heart is far from me." Jesus quoted that verse to him again. Are you honoring God with your lips and denying Him with your life? Or are you not even doing both? Take a moment and look in your heart. We have these wonderful warnings, but these wonderful, wonderful promises God gives us. We're His children. He will treat us as His children. He always wants best. So be submissive and lay it aside. Is there a sin in your life that you need to lay aside? Take a moment, reflect on it, and submit to God. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word to guide us, that You are our heavenly Father. Help us to live as Your children, Lord, knowing our inheritance is in Your holiness, in Your ways, Your grace, and in heaven, Lord, the New Jerusalem, where You are, Lord. Not in gold or in silver, not in cars and planes, but Lord, in Your righteousness. Help us to live in that righteousness right here below. Bless each and every one of these wonderful people. Lord, Your children gather here together, both inside this building and, Lord, those outside. Bless us all to follow You and love You with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord. Help us all to lay everything aside, take up our cross, and follow You. Bless us, we ask, in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, and in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's been a blessing to be here with you. If you'll please stand with me.